fun guy. I didn't get a big nod on that one, but okay, well. Well, if you're a guest with us today, we're glad that you're here worshiping with us. We are pleased that you chose to come and worship here at North Point on this kind of odd Sunday, I guess, between Christmas and New Year's. It looks like we got a lot of folks on vacation enjoying the winter weather somewhere, hopefully somewhere warm. Pray for Pastor Mike. He's baking in the sun down in Florida. It's just been tough on him. He's not used to it. And hopefully they'll have the first snow ever in No, not really. We hope he has a good time. He and Kim deserve a good time. Well, we're going to talk about help for your troubled heart this morning. You know, fear is one of the most powerful motivators that there is in this world today. If you're afraid of something, that fear can control your life. If you're afraid of snakes, just the sight of a garter snake, a harmless garter snake, can send you fleeing and running and screaming. My mom has an unnatural fear of frogs. Now, you may wonder, why frogs? Well, it's because her brother, when she was growing up, used to tell her that the frogs would eat her up and that he would grab frogs and then he'd chase her and she would just run screaming. And even today, even though she's got all of these little knick-knack frogs all over the house, a live frog just bothers her to no end. And that fear is, you know, fear is irrational. Fear doesn't always take the form that we want it to take. And it's a tremendous motivator. And fear is not from God. How many of you know that? It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." So, you know, fear is that powerful motivator. And some people, everybody has a fear that they deal with. Some people fear the future. They spend all of their time worrying about what tomorrow is going to bring, whether they'll have enough money to cover their bills tomorrow, whether they'll go to the doctor and get a bad report for tomorrow. And that fear just kind of rules their life and it steals their joy. There's a lot of things that stress us. There's a lot of things that trouble us. And, you know, we're going into 2014, and I would like to suggest that 2014 be a year of freedom for us. That it be a year of freedom from fear, a year of freedom from stress, a freedom from trouble in our hearts and in our souls. And this morning, I want to read a piece of scripture to you that Jesus gave to his disciples. It's in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. It's a very familiar piece of scripture for you. We're going to read it together, but it's Jesus' prescription for overcoming fear and trouble in your own life and in your own heart. It says this. Now let's kind of set this up a little bit. John records Jesus giving his disciples some bad news. And the bad news is that he's going away. They had spent 3 years with him do all of these miraculous things, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, demons being cast out, just all of these tremendous miracles that he had performed. And they were under the impression that the Messiah, when he came, would overthrow the Roman government and make Israel great once again and make Israel the dominant power of the world. And Jesus drops a bombshell on them and he says, "I'm going away. I'm going to go away and you can't come with me." And that must have blown their minds. They must have thought, well, how are we going to eat? You know, up until now, Jesus, you've kind of been the meal ticket. If we ran out of food, it was no problem. You could take a few fish and a couple of loaves, and we never have to worry about anything. You protected us. You know, there were a couple of occasions where people rose up to stone Jesus, to kill him. And the Bible says that he just walked through them, walked away, that they didn't lay a hand on him. He was bulletproof, they thought. They saw all of these things, and now Jesus says to them, "I'm going away, and you can't come where I'm going." Well, then he comes to them and he says in John chapter 14, verse 1, here's what he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because I keep stepping on this thing and I got to get it out of there. Because have you ever been troubled in your spirit? You ever been frightened? Have you ever been scared? Is it helpful to people to come up to you and say, don't worry about it? You know, just don't worry about it. You're going to be okay. Sometimes that's frustrating to hear, isn't it? Because you don't see the way out. You don't see how you're not going to be troubled. And it can be very irritating to your spirit. And Jesus here is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea of where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus here gives his disciples three keys to letting trouble not rule your heart, to being free from the stress and from the strain and from the difficulties that come so easily upon us. Jesus gives them three things that they can use, and not only can they use it, but you and I can use it also. Nothing that God gave the disciples, that Jesus gave the disciples, is exempt from our use. Jesus gave the disciples tools and principles to live by that we can live by also. I don't know how to do that with this new microphone on. If I cough in the microphone, I apologize ahead of time, okay? But Jesus gave these three principles to his disciples to help them through times of difficulty and times of trouble. And the first thing he says is that we need to do is believe that God means what he says. To believe that God means what he says. He uses the words trust. He says to his disciples, trust in God and trust also in me. Now, there's a little bit of wordplay going on here also. Jesus is telling them, if you can trust God, then you can trust me. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because he's God. He's making it clear here that he and God are equal. They're the same thing. And if they can trust in God, then they can trust in Jesus too. And he's saying, trust in me, trust in God, and your life will be all right. When you become a Christian, God takes residence inside of you and he begins to reveal his plan for your life. Thank you, Greg. And he's going to show you the way that you should. You can trust him with your life and with your plans and with your future. Indeed, what you need to do is abandon your thoughts, your needs, your desires for your future and give it to him. How many of you believe that God has a plan for your life this morning? He has a plan for everyone. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, that's okay. God still has a plan for your life. You just don't know it yet. He has a purpose for you. You know, I think that's one of the things that people desire most is knowing that there's a purpose in their life. Especially as you grow older, you begin to see things a little bit differently. And you begin to see things that you thought were important that now turn out to be frivolous. Things that you thought were necessary in your life suddenly become not so necessary, and you begin to see things differently. And one of those things that you need to see, that you want to see differently is there anything that's worth living for? Is there anything that my life is purposeful towards? And Jesus wants you to know that he has a plan, he has a purpose for your life. How do you find it? Well, I'll tell you how you find it. You find it in his word. Amen. His word will speak to you this morning. I got to tell you something. I'm very concerned about the generations that are coming behind me, because they're not getting enough of the word. What they hear on Sunday is usually all that they get, and if they're not in Sunday school or in Wednesday night, they get even less of the word in them. And folks, that is so important. If we don't have the word as a measure to measure our lives by, anything goes. Will be like the Bible says, in the days of the judges, people did what was ever in their heart to do. And your heart is exceedingly wicked. It's foolish, Jeremiah says, and it cannot be trusted. There's no standard for it. And so what is the standard that we need to live by? We need to live by God's Word. It will give us purpose. It will give us meaning. As He reveals His character and His plans and His purpose, your heart will grow and grow and grow until finally you receive that seed from God that He wants you to have. Don't ignore the Word of God. It is your instruction manual for life. God reveals His heart. He reveals His purpose. He says, this is what pleases me. This is what doesn't please me. Let me tell you something that the world is lying to us about. They're telling you that if you find your own pleasure and your own joy, you'll be satisfied. But that's a lie. It doesn't work that way. Some of you already know that when you get enough pleasure, you find out that that pleasure that you got is not enough and you need a little bit more. And when you finally achieve what you thought was going to satisfy you, you discover that you need just a little bit more after that. And it becomes a vicious circle. And you find yourself degrading instead of growing. And it becomes a burden to your life instead of a joy to your life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that is the beginning of your purpose in life, is to put Jesus first. You know, the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us the way that we should live. So number one is believing that God means what He says. Number two, it says that believing that our home is in heaven. We can overcome stress and fear by understanding that, in the old words, I think it was Ira Stanfill wrote this song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You know, this world is not where we are going to live. It's true for the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. When they die, when a believer in Jesus Christ dies, he goes immediately into the presence of the living God. He goes immediately into the presence of the living God. You know, I'm often, in my role as a chaplain at the hospital, I attend too many deaths, too many people that are passing away. But I can. There's a palpable difference between those who have the hope in Jesus Christ and those who don't. There is a difference in the room. There's a difference even when it's a mixed crowd. You some, including the one that's deceased, that knows Jesus Christ and is honestly looking forward to seeing Him. And then there are those that don't believe, and they are full of dread and fear and doubt. There's just a world of difference. We've got a home that is prepared for you and I. If you belong to Jesus Christ, death holds no terror for you. Now, it's not meant to be a close friend. You know, death is not our friend. It's an enemy, the Bible says, but it's an enemy that we overcome, because when death thinks it has us, it has to release us immediately into the presence of God. Death can't hold us, just like it couldn't hold Jesus Christ, because we are His. Now, this is true for you if you belong to Jesus Christ. No matter what happens to you on this earth, it pales in comparison to what we call the great hope. That hope that when we die, when our heart ceases to beat, when our brain stops functioning, we are in the presence of the living God. Hebrews 13:14 says this, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." You know, that would cure a lot of problems in this world, a lot of stress, a lot of all kinds of problems that we have when we worry that this world is our home. It's not. And that should be freeing to you this morning. That should tell you that you have a place that's better than this. All of this is just, it's just testing ground. It's just proving grounds for where we're going to spend eternity. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, the real blessings of the child of God are not in riches and food and homes and all of that kind of stuff. It's in that inward peace that Jesus brings of righteousness, peace, and joy. There's another old song. I'm on Old Song Sunday. But there's another old song that says, "The world didn't give it and the world can't take it away." We have a home to look forward to that is not in this earth. And it fills us with joy deep down inside, because we're longing for a place we've never been, but we know we belong. But we know we belong. We long for something more, because there's a sense that there's more to this in life. The best thing I can compare it to is work. You know, work is a blessing, Work is a blessing from God. Work is a blessing from Him to provide for our needs, and we need to kind of change our attitude about our work and our job. They're blessings from God, and you know, whether you like it or not, it's a blessing from God. But it's not home. And all of us go to work every day, but we don't live at work. We all look for that 4 o'clock bell, that 5 o'clock bell if you work first shift, you know? We're just waiting for that horn to go off. We're just waiting for that clock to tick down the last few seconds. Why? Because we get to go home. Home is where we want to be. Home is where we live. Home is where there's love and support and gladness and joy and peace and contentment and all of that kind of stuff. Home is where we long to be. Work is just a means to get there. And that's with this life also. This life is a blessing from God. We are blessed every day by God in this world, but there is a place that we call home that is greater than anything we enjoy here. And we need to remember that our home is in heaven. Sometimes I wonder, folks, I wonder if we don't have it too good here because we've fallen in love with work instead of home. You know, the blessings of this world kind of get a hold of us sometimes. And we think we need more and we think we deserve more when God says, you'll get more when you get home, because home is where you belong. If we could just kind of get our head around that, it would relieve so much stress. It would relieve so much, you know, I've got to have this and I've got to get that and I need to move up the ladder and I need to have a bigger house and I need to have a nicer car and, you know, all that stuff that the world worries about. It's not home. We could have peace if we could just get that through our heads. And then finally, the third thing that Jesus tells them is that if we believe that Jesus is coming back for us, if we believe that Jesus is coming back for us, we can get rid of a lot of stress. He said it in John 14:3, what we're looking at here. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. There's a day coming when the trumpet is going to sound. I hope it's in my lifetime. I would love to be experiencing the rapture. I think that would be just awesome to have Jesus come back to this earth and just leave this place and go up and be to heaven. But no matter what happens, whether I go through the grave or whether I go through the sky, we've got a place that's prepared for us and Jesus is coming to receive us. You know, there's no bigger event than Jesus coming for us. It's put in terms of a wedding in Scripture, and we don't really understand the fullness of that because we don't celebrate weddings exactly the same way that Jesus and his culture celebrated weddings. But weddings were 3, 4, 5 day affairs in Jesus' day. Wild celebrations of joy. There was all that hope of the future, of family and growth and prosperity and all of that kind of stuff. And so they were just mad celebrations that went all day long and all night long. And people just had a ball because the bride had the groom had come to the bride and he had taken her away. And he was going to provide for her. He was going to protect her. They were going to have children together. They were going to start a new family. It was the beginning of everything good in society and in their culture. And they just lived for that moment. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to say, okay, I'm ready and you're ready. It's time to go. It's time to come up here. We don't hear a whole lot of talk about the rapture today. And I think the reason is the same thing, because we got it pretty good down here. We're not sure if we really want that to happen. We got living to do yet. I remember when I was just a young teenager, maybe 12, 13 years old, there was a movie, I forgot the name of it now. It was about the second coming, and it was this real dramatic movie where everybody just kind of disappeared, you know, and the rapture was done like that. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm only 12, I don't know if I want to go yet. I want to be able to drive. You know, that was kind of the pinnacle of success in my mind, was being able to drive, you know. I was 12. I was 13. Give me a break. I want to get married. I want to be a dad. I want to experience all those things. In my immature mind, I didn't realize, I didn't understand that all of that fulfillment would be one with Christ in Him when He came to receive me, to take me to be with Him. We've got to remember, folks, that when Jesus comes for us, it is going to be the fulfillment of everything we've ever wanted and everything we've ever seen and everything we've ever thought about. He is going to be with us and we are going to be with Him forever. Amen. You know, that's one of the most controversial aspects of our faith, because we believe that Jesus is coming back for us, and he's coming back for his own. Unfortunately, there are going to be some that are going to miss that. And they're going to miss it because they refuse to make the right choice. They refuse to choose Jesus Christ. There's a lot of ways to get to God in today's culture today, in their mind, in their thoughts. A Barna poll done just a few years ago showed that half of all Americans believe that if you're just good enough, Jesus will accept you. Well, that brings up another big question that needs to be answered. And that is, what's good enough? Is it your standard? Because we tend to judge our standards of goodness by all people around us. And we point at somebody that's worse than us and we say, well, I'm better than him. I mean, you know, look at this guy. He's really bad. So that makes me good, right? No. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes me. And that includes you. We're all sinners in God's sight. We're all unprepared for eternity. So Jesus said, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to prepare that. And then he says, this is interesting. He says, you know where I'm going and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas says, no, sir, master, we don't know. We don't have any idea where you're going. So how can you say we know the way? And I think Jesus knew Thomas was going to say that. It was a setup. He said, I'm going to say this and then Thomas is going to ask that. And then I'm going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, that's following Christ. That's believing that he's the only way. Some people say, well, you know, that just doesn't sound fair. Well, that question isn't really directed at the world. It's directed at you. Is your heart right with God? Because to all who received him, the Bible says, he gave the right to become children of God in John chapter 1. To all who received him, Christianity is a very personal faith. It wants to know what you believe, not what you think about what other people believe. That's a great escape hatch for a lot of us. Well, this guy believes that, and that guy believes that, and you know, I believe this. Well, what do you believe? Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you made him the Lord and the center of your life? Have you built your life around him and what he wants and what he calls you to do? What about you? And I'm going to close this morning by asking that question. What about you? Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you made him the center of your life? It's much more than just coming to the altar and making a decision. Now, you know I'm not against that because I give you an opportunity to do that every service. But just mumbling some magic words does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. You may be banking on the fact that when you were 7 years old in your Sunday school class, you prayed the prayer. You know, you prayed the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Amen. But there was no change. There was no difference. There was no love. There was no outreach to him. There was no growing in spiritual graces. I think you need to rethink what you're thinking. I think you need to base your life upon him. I think you need to, if you'll forgive me for this, I think you need to get married. You need to get married to Jesus. You need to pull him into your sphere. You need to let him pull you into his sphere. You need to allow him to become the center of everything that you are and everything that you do, not just on Sunday morning, but 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, for all of your life. You see, that's the real answer to a troubled heart. That's the real answer to the troubled heart, is making Jesus the center of everything that you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together and look forward to a new year, 2014, my prayer, God, is that you would turn this year into a great year for somebody here. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has never really given their heart to Jesus Christ, I pray that you would impress upon them how much you love them, how much you care about them, and how much you want them to give their life to you. You know, if that's you this morning, I just want to pray for you. Now, I never point people out or anything like that, but I do want to know that I can pray for you. So if you just slip up your hand, I'll pray for you right now. And then I'll give you an opportunity to come forward and pray with me or with somebody else that's up here. But if that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand so I can pray for you real quick? It won't take long. Would you stand with me, please? Close in just a minute. But maybe God is tugging at your heart this morning. Maybe He wants you to trust in His Word a little bit more. Maybe He wants to have you believe that He's preparing a place for you and that He's coming back for you this morning. And that brings comfort to your heart. It settles your spirit this morning. If that's you, I just want you to come to the altar. Just between you and God, just come and let Him speak to your heart and to your life. As always, the deal that we have around here is if you come and kneel at the altar or sit in one of the front chairs, that's kind of the leave me alone zone, okay? That means I just want to be alone with God. Don't bother me. I'm going to be here by myself, and that's fine. If you want somebody to pray for you, you can come and stand up here. And our team members, come right now. As Pastor Matt leads us in this last song, you come to this altar.